I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And on that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for the example of the early church, for the things that you have accomplished, are accomplishing, and will continue to accomplish. We thank you, Father, that Christ is continuing to build his church, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it, will not prevail. We thank you and praise you, Father, for who you are. We thank you for the word of God, and pray this morning for clarity of thought, clarity with the word of God, and then appropriate application in each of our lives as we live for you. We commit it to you and commit the young people to you as they meet in junior church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Entitled in this morning's message, as you see from what I mentioned last week, Back to the Basics. Why should the true church meet? Why should the true church meet? It is important to understand with repetition and review, though sometimes it can become boring to us, where we have been and what we are doing. We are currently, for those not familiar with it, are in the series of the True Church of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of places that call themselves churches. There's places that call themselves the Church of Christ. What is the true church of Jesus Christ? Well, what we've covered is what it is. It is an organism. It is people. It is a spiritual body. It is a spiritual building. It is not a physical building. My wife and I were traveling yesterday through some beautiful areas of New England, and I passed the common tour as we were going from town to town, and it is true if you know the history of this country, and certainly the history of New England where you're living, that the center point of every community was the church building. When you go into the towns, and even you go back into Sturbridge Village and everything else that you go, it was the church that was the center of everything. And they were thinking in terms of that building where the people gathered. The true church is people. We know that. Its makeup, we saw, is Jesus Christ is the head. He is the head of the church. No man, no woman, no organization. He is the head. He is the architect of the building, according to the word of God. He is the builder of the church, not people, not programs, not whatever man might come up with, not planning by management skills. Jesus Christ is the builder, and he is the owner of the church. True Christians make up the body. It is true Christians, not just professing Christians, but those who have heard and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, have understood that there is none righteous, no, not one, that all men were without hope in the world, and that out of the love of God, he sent his only begotten Son, who came into the world, took on flesh, went to the cross to bear the penalty and price, which is death for sin, rose from the grave victorious, and is now seated at the right hand of God. And according to the scriptures, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so those who have come to hear that and believe it are the true Christians who make up the body. They are living epistles, seen of all men. You and I are seen of all men. New creations, lives that have been changed. That is the true believer. The manifestation of the church we have seen has two forms. One is universal, that is, God is building his church around the world. My son just traveled down to Guatemala and came back last night with a mission team from there. And in Guatemala, there are believers. There are believers in China, and I could go on and on, around the world. But God has also chosen to manifest the church through the local, geographical gathering of believers, and that's where we are even right now. We have then expanded into talking about what the true church, local church, is. We noted last week, very important to remember, as we come to today's message, that it is very important. The local church, and don't overlook this, the local church to God is very important. And as we said, over 90% of the references to the word ecclesia are in reference to the local church, not the universal church. Even the epistles were written to the local church. What is it? It is a very important point. The local church, the true local church, is the gathering, listen, of true believers. The local church where you are sitting right now is designed by God for believers. It is not for unbelievers. That doesn't mean that we don't want unbelievers to come in. To the contrary, we do. But it is designed, the local church, for believers. It is built on the gospel of Jesus Christ, who we saw is the cornerstone. But as we also saw in Ephesians, it is also built upon the apostles and the prophets. In what way? Their teaching, their doctrine, the scriptures. Hold on to that. And it is made up of individuals. That is you and I. And we noted very clearly that the true local church is a gathering of believers, very important, who have, number one, been placed into the body as God sees fit, not as we choose. He has placed us into the body as he sees fit. Secondly, he has gifted us as he sees fit. We don't need to pray for gifts. We don't need to go seeking gifts. He's given us the gifts that he wants us to have. And everybody does not have the same gift. That's how he's designed it, just like our body. And we concluded with the fact last week that basically we are individuals, individual members, but what we can't lose sight of, we are totally interdependent. We are dependent upon one another who has been gifted by God, placed in the body by God, just like our body is in, my fingers are interdependent on my brain and my heart and all the other organs of my body, just like it is true with you. And God gives us the illustration of the human body to help us to understand how there's individuals, everybody's placed where they should be. God has made no mistakes, but it has to function together, interdependently. That brought us to the question that I closed with last week, so you'd be thinking about it. And that brings us to this question. Fine. The local church, we understand what it is. We understand it's for believers. We understand that it's a local gathering. But why do we meet? Why do you, I asked last week, why do you come here? And that shouldn't scare you away, because I don't want you walking out and saying, Pastor Dan, that's why we come. I don't want to go anymore. Get out of here. No, that's not the idea, but it is to challenge us. Why do we meet? Why should we meet? What is the purpose of meeting for the local church? And all kinds of reasons can be given. Let me state, And for those of you that know, we were in the book of Luke, and because this is a series, I could spend months right here. I could. And I'm going to mention just in passing, it is very important, but still mention what is obvious individually and collectively. We are here and been left by God, number one, so that as I read in Deuteronomy, just like with Israel, we would love the Lord our God with body, soul, spirit, mind, actions. You can use all the words. It's all in Scripture. Each one of us individually and collectively are designed by God to love the Lord with our body, with our soul, our spirit, our mind, and our actions. And also, this is fundamental, we are here to glorify God in all that we do. That is true for me and for you individually, and it is true for us as a collective body. We are here to glorify God. And we find that in Scripture in such verses that you well know. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. In all things that God may be glorified. And if we were to go back into the Gospels, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, spirit, and on this and the next commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself. All the law hung on those commandments. Compare with me to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. Keep your finger in Acts. Ephesians chapter 3, just so you see one. I'm quoting some. But in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm just going to highlight this, very important. Verse 10, it says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. He's talking to the Ephesian saints. I want you to notice that. So that the wisdom of God might be shown in all its forms through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Did you know that the angels are watching us right now? And they are learning about the greatness of God as they see how the local church works. All of these diversities and so forth. Verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jump all the way down to verse 21 for time's sake. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You say that's universal church. Look at the whole context of it. He's writing to the Ephesian saints, and the whole design is that through the church, he gets glory. He's brought glory, and that we love him. So that's obvious. That's an obvious thing for the church, but it still doesn't answer the question. How do we do that? Well, you say by walking with God. Yes, that's true. But how do you do that? You go back to the basics. What do you mean? Why do we meet? Why should we meet? Why should you get up on a Sunday morning and come here? What is the purpose of meeting? Now, in saying that, I want to pass a couple of comments because it's very important to what I am going to say as we go on this morning, as we talk about why we meet. The outlook for the local church or the Church of Jesus Christ by man's standard, listen carefully, is not good. It's not good. When you look around and you consult with either people that are in the church or outside of the church, or you look around and observe for yourself, it's not good. Why? Attendances are declining throughout the world. It's even happened here. Attendances at local churches are declining. There is a lack of interest in getting together. People are so busy with their own personal schedules, they have no time, and attending a local church meeting is simply when it's convenient, when it fits personal schedules. Many people see little importance for the purpose of getting together. You would find that that's generally so. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't churches that aren't big, there aren't churches that aren't growing, And I mean by that that there aren't some true local churches that they obviously are growing and they're doing things. But the general outlook for the church is not good. Now, why is that? Well, I'll give you a couple of things quickly as we consider it. Anybody ever hear of the knowns, N-O-N-E-S? Anybody? There's a few hands that went up. Do you know what the knowns are? You're living in that time right now. The knowns are the current generation that want no affiliation with any church. They'll go to a church here, they'll go to a church there. When they like this, they go there. But they want no association, no commitment with any local church. And that is the current generation that we're living in. They want to do their own thing, and they see no need, and I'm quoting, for an organized, man-made rule church, is the way they view church. That's the current generation. To give you some idea that what I'm saying is not a false look of what just I'm presenting, let me just give it to you from two perspectives, one from a conservative and another one from a very liberal and unbelieving perspective on the future of the church. Here's what it is. The first one, the conservative, is Rob Dreher. I don't know how many of you know that person, but he wrote on this, he said, the coming Christian collapse, and he's talking about Christianity, not just the church. But to summarize it, it comes down to three things that he mentions. One is, he gives three reasons for the decline, and to quote his own words, we are doomed as a church, is what he says. It's a conservative writer. He says the first reason is because of the growing number of knowns, which I just referred to, are those who claim no religious association. Now, here's a hit on parents, by the way, because the Pew Research Center that does research and does all the background information has found that the millennials that now exist are unchurched because parents haven't had them go to church, the local church. And here's what he says about it, why it's number one reason. Because the statistics show that 2/3 of the millennial who were raised as unchurched and didn't see the importance of the local church will remain so for the rest of their life, as they have done the research. The second reason it gives, this is a conservative writer, is that, and I quote, that Christians of this age are illiterate about Bible and the basic doctrines of Scripture. What it's saying is this generation has no idea what the Scriptures really say anymore. And third, the third reason they give, is that church attendance among low economic class has dropped dramatically, and the middle and upper class are quickly drifting away all too fast. In fact, and I quote, if we lose them, the middle and upper class, we lose the entire church for the future. That's a conservative. Interesting to look at the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin, here's John Pavlovitz, who wrote this. He has a blog, by the way, and I'm not a big person with blogs or tweeters or whatever, but anyway, and he said, the church, wake up, here's why people are leaving you. And from his perspective, number one, the church has become an entertainment center. That's an unbeliever talking. Church has become an entertainment center. That the words Christian use, number two, are foreign to outsiders. You listen to the circles that we talk about. People are talking about fundamentalism, reformed. They're talking about all these terms and arguing about all these things, and the unbeliever doesn't have any idea what you're talking about. But that's what's important to the church. Third, says this. Christians also need to insist, and I disagree, obviously, that the church must give up a commitment to hot button subjects like, and he says, biblical sexuality. The reason people are leaving churches is because we are addressing people with biblical sexuality. That should be a thing of the past. That's an unbeliever. The interesting thing is this that I'm trying to say to you. When you look at these perspectives, the perspectives are that the church is doomed for the future. Let me say this. I don't believe it. Biblically, this does not have to be so, and I am very optimistic. If you are in Acts chapter 2, I want you to look at some things very quickly right on the surface. In Acts chapter 2, if you look at verse 43, it says this. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. He's talking about believers. Look at verse 46. Day by day, continually, with one mind in the temple. What did you have? What does it say there? It says there was gladness at the end of the verse and sincerity of heart. Look at verse 7, 47. They were praising God and having favor with men, and the Lord was adding to the church daily. Daily. Remember, this is not a building. This is the true church. And when you look at Acts chapter 2, it was very encouraging. And I believe we can be encouraged. How can this be? I'll tell you how. It's in the title of my message, by getting back to the basics, folks. Let me make it very simple by two illustrations before I get into it. What is that? One is marriage. There are so many marriages that are hurting, so many marriages that end in divorce, so many marriages that aren't doing what they should be doing. And I'm talking Christians as well as unbelievers. Marriages are failing, they're discouraged. And what is the problem? I'm going to tell you the major problem. We don't get back to the basics and fundamentals of what marriage is all about. It's that simple. We don't get back to the uniqueness of male and female. We don't get back to the understanding of equality, which there it is. And we don't get back to the understanding of roles. And when you get back to the basics of Scripture, you will find sound marriages. And indeed, I will say this, that is why we just had this conference, and I listened very carefully as I was interacting, and what you had was a lot of encouraged marriages. You know what that whole conference was about? Getting back to basics. But to be able to apply those basics was another thing. And I don't want to get off on a tangent in this, but I'll tell you that's another reason for cell phones. I read an article a long time ago, I told you about that with cell phones. Cell phones have become used in the absolute wrong sense today, and that's why you have so many problems. We have problems with people getting into car accidents because they're on their cell phone. We have people that are texting on a cell phone that are driving a car. We have people that are involved in pornography through their cell phones. We have people that are involved in all kinds of things worrying about the news through their cell phones. Now, I'm not telling you to throw your cell phone away. I have one, and they're convenient. But we forgot the basics. Cell phones were never designed to interrupt their husbands or wives at work. It was never designed to be always in contact all the time when I'm doing everything else. That's the way we use them today. Actually, cell phones were designed for salespeople so that when they were away, they could contact the office. And that's how they got invented. We've absolutely lost, and now people got to be on their phone all the time, and they're panicked if they can't text, they can't do something, and we have all these things that are ready to be used, and it's the phone has now turned into everything. It was never designed for that purpose. And I'm not saying that it shouldn't give us some of that stuff, but we don't use them the right way, and we wonder why these things are happening in the world. But now let's get back to the church. I want you to notice again in Acts chapter 2. In verse 44, it says, watch this, they were together. In verse 46, they were of one mind in the temple. Verse 46, they were going from house to house. They were meeting. They were breaking bread. They met as a local assembly. They met together as believers. Why? What were the basics? And here it is, very quickly. If you look at the passage, why did they meet? Why should we meet? I asked that question. Why we should meet and why they meet. You know, as one of the writers that I said mentioned, the church has become an entertainment center. And you will find that in the professing church of Jesus Christ, that many people feel that's how we're going to build up the churches. And some of the large churches are built up because all they do is entertain. Also, I mentioned this to you last week. People are searching for churches, local churches, based upon how it meets their needs. Does it get the right programs for the kids? Does it get the right programs for the adults? Does it meet my need? What type of thing? I find this interesting. I'll be very careful in quoting this person, but I'm going to quote him anyway. I want you to listen to what he said. His name is Kierkegaard. Some of you have heard that name and to do with New Evangelicalism. But here's what he wrote many years ago. Listen carefully. People think, and I quote, people think that the preacher is an actor, and they are to come and be his critics. What they don't know is that they are the actors. He is the prompter off stage, reminding them of their lost lines, end quote. In other words, he was saying, you don't come to church because you're an observer. You're the actor when you gather together. So why do we meet? Well, I think going back to basics, let's ask this. Why did they meet? Acts chapter 2. Let me give you four reasons. We're obviously not going to cover them all today, but I will cover them, and this will expand into very practical things related to this church. What are the four reasons? Let me give them to you. Look at verses 41 and 42. All those who believed were gathered together, had all things in common, and Verse 41. So then, those who had received the word were baptized. I will come back to that later. And that day were added about 3,000 souls. What an expansion. And look at this. Verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and what? To the breaking of bread and to what? Prayer. They were committed to four things. The apostles' doctrine or teaching, to fellowship, to the ordinances, baptism and communion, which we'll talk about, and to prayer. That was the basics. This was the church, early church. They were meeting together. Notice that they continually devoted themselves. This wasn't a part-time job. They were members of the body of Christ, and they were committed to the body because they were members and they were committed to the manifestation as a local body. They were committed to it. They were continually devoted to it. Why? I want to give you that right away. Because the world does not offer solutions. It doesn't offer solutions to you. I guarantee it. With all that's happening politically right now, with all that's happening with wars, with all that's happening with morality or immorality, the world has not got the solutions for you folks. It doesn't have the comfort. It doesn't have hope. It doesn't have relief, and it doesn't have answers. The true answers come when we meet together. So we're going to look at those four things. Not today, but those are the four points. That was the basics. Why did they meet? They met for the apostles' doctrine. They met for fellowship. By the way, did you enjoy the tables today? Saying what tables? There were some different tables that were set up in the other room. Why? Because I want you to know the elders are praying serious about this. Fellowship time should be true fellowship. And I'm going to talk about that when I deal with fellowship, what truly fellowship should be and how important it should be to you and to me. And we'll see how that works its way out when we study that. But first doctrine, second fellowship, third the ordinances. Where does baptism and communion come in? Where is it in your life? And then fourthly, prayer. Let's start with number one, doctrine. I want you to consider this. This is amazing to me as I studied it again. What? They had no success strategy. They had just heard a message. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, they just heard that Peter, who had denied the Lord, comes out with a tremendous message, and they said, what are we going to do? We've crucified the Savior. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did. And they believed him, and 3,000 souls are now saved. They have no strategy. They have no teen programs. They have no nursery. They have no ushers. They don't have anything. They have no sophisticated plans of management of how we're going to make this work. They just get 3,000 souls that have been saved. What did they know? They knew they needed one another. They knew they belonged to God. They knew that the world did not want them. And they knew they belonged to one another immediately. Even more so amazing is this. How much of the New Testament did they have? None. None. All they had was the direct teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the direct teachings which they will give, the ministry of Christ. They had the Old Testament, and in time they would get the letters of the New Testament, and they would circulate them from church to church, so they had it. They had very little. And yet the first thing that they were committed to was what? The apostles' teaching and doctrine. Why? Listen, folks, we need the Word of God. The first reason we meet is not to be entertained. The first reason we meet is not for the kids' program. If that's why you're meeting, you have missed the most basic thing. We are meeting to get the Word of God. Let me give you some quotes. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is how man lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, these were babies. As newborn babes, long for, desire the pure milk of the word. Why? Listen to the purpose clause. That you may grow by it. If you're not getting the Word of God and not coming to a church that's teaching the Word of God, you will not grow. And if you're staying away from the local church, I guarantee the world is not going to give you the offer and the comfort and the joys and the hope. You are not going to grow. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for what? Teaching. For reproof, we don't like that. That's sometimes why we don't come. For correction, I don't like that, neither do your children. For training in righteousness, why? Listen, purpose. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We come in here so that we can get equipped to live on your job, to live with your neighbor, to live with your spouse, to live with your children. And it is the Word of God that will give you the instruction and teaching to help you to grow. Go with me to John chapter 17 first. Turn to this one. Let's turn to a couple. John chapter 17. I want you to see this. I know that you know this church, many of you know these verses, but we need to get back to the basics. John 17. And even why you come to fellowship or why people should be going, when you happen to move away, what do you look for in a church? First thing should be the teaching. John chapter 17, look at verse 13. But now I come to you, this is Jesus Christ speaking, and these things I speak to the world so that they may have joy, so they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them what? Your word. And the world has hated them. The world will hate you. It says in Scripture, in the world you will have tribulation. Listen, he goes on. The world has hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world. How? Even as I am not of the world. Help me to understand that. Set them apart, sanctify them. How? In the truth. What does that mean? Your word is truth. It is the word of God. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified, what? In truth. Folks, this isn't just to become academic and to become a scholar. We need to be coming together because we need the truth. If you turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I know you know this, but we need to rehearse. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's writing to Timothy. And the things which you have heard, he says, what are you to do with them? He says you are to take them and you are to teach them, right? The things you've heard from me in the presence of witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And he goes on, we need to get the word of God in us. One more that I'll turn you to. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and see where you fit in. Ephesians chapter 4, and I fit in. Beginning in verse 11, follow it down. He gave some, not everybody, apostles. He gave some prophets, not everybody. He gave some evangelists, not everybody. He gave some pastors and teachers, not everybody. And for those of you that missed it from last week, I talked about home churches. I want you to see that. He didn't give everybody to be pastors and teachers. Those that are claiming I'm the father of the house and we can have a home church and that's what God designed from the book of Acts, it's not true. Because it's very possible for that dad in the home not to be a proper pastor or teacher as far as it comes to doctrinal things. Watch what he says. Let's go on. Verse 12. Why are they given? For the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. You are the actors. To the building up of the body of Christ. Why? Until we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That's the idea. They had to meet in the early church so they would grow up to the measure of the stature which belongs in the fullness of Christ. Watch this, verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there. Watch this, by waters and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Professing believers today are being tossed all over the place with doctrine. They have no idea what to believe. Issues come up, such as the practical things, even with bathroom bills, and they have no idea what to do. They have no idea what to do with sexuality. They have no idea what to do when it comes to marriage and marriages change. They have no idea how to behave toward the government. I just spent 30 minutes this morning dealing with that issue in our Christian growth class. They have no idea how to deal with work when you got a boss that's a pain in the neck that just is on you all the time. They got no idea how to behave with that neighbor who is involved in all kinds of things and is nothing but an irritation. Why? Because they don't know the word of God. And he calls them back and he says in verse 14, watch this. By the trickery of men and the craftiness in deceitful scheming. Let me stop here for 1 second. I do want to take it to verse 16 for a minute, but I want you to hear this. And I know you know it. You need to understand that Satan, when he presents himself and his ministers, they present themselves as what? An angel of light. You know, we're coming up on Halloween, and honestly, I'm not promoting Halloween at all. That's not what I'm doing, but I want you to listen carefully. We think that the devil is the one that walks around in costumes with a long red tail and a red suit and ears pointing up. It all goes back to Dante's Inferno and all that stuff, and we get worried about that, and we're blaming Satan for everything that goes on in the world. Listen, folks, that is not the way Satan operates. Satan operates this way. Genesis chapter 1. Has God really said? Is that what God said? You don't understand it. God meant it this way. Adam should have had the courage to turn around and say, no, that is what God said. And that's the way I got to do it. We turn around and what happens is these angel of lights take even the word of God and say, I don't know that that's really what it means. You know, this concept of living a holy life, this concept of being careful what my eyes see, this concept of being careful what comes into my head through the philosophies of the world, I don't need to worry about that. I can handle that. Really? This idea that salvation is by grace alone? Come on. That the Lord's designed the local church? Come on, we don't really need that anymore. The idea that we need a book that's so old that it's worn out and nobody believes that stuff anymore. You really want to go back to the Bible? And what's happening? We've got Christians, quote unquote, that are professing, that are saying, yeah, maybe that's true. They're tossed to and fro, carried about. Why? They don't know the word of God. Go back to what it says. Verse 15. But speaking the truth, we already saw that, the word of God in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head. We've already learned that's true. Now watch this, verse 16. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every single joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. Who causes the growth of the body? Every single individual part functioning properly for the body and the building to grow up in love. And that is how we are to be known, by our love one for another. The emphasis that they had right away, without any plan, without even all of the New Testament, was that they needed the word of God. And they needed, and they met first so that they could understand what God says. If you don't understand what God says, if your personal life is not taking the time to read the word of God, if you are not attending the local church on a regular basis to get feeding, or you're attending a church that is not feeding you what you need to grow, you are going to get lost in this world, not know what you believe, and you're going to find yourself going nowhere. They met right away, 3,000 of them that were babes in Christ, and they knew they needed to be together, and they knew that the emphasis, number one, had to be on the apostles' doctrine. Why? Last week's message. Christ is the cornerstone, but the body is built on the apostles' and the prophets' teaching. I'm going to make it practical. I'm not done. I will try to do this on time. Let me make it practical to Fellowship Bible Church. Listen, folks. This ministry is built on the Word of God. Not just the AM service. We have a morning service. We have an evening service. We have Christian growth classes. We have small groups. We have men's meetings on Saturday morning. We have women's meetings. We have college and career that meets. We have teens and young people. We have Fellowship Christian Academy. These are just some of the things that I know you're familiar with. We have all of these things that are designed for what purpose? For teaching. Junior church is going on right now with the primary purpose of teaching children. These are teaching ministries. Now, let me say something before I say something else. What is that? You can't possibly get to everything and do everything. Nobody ever expects that. However, I want everyone even here to honestly answer this to yourself, not just now, but in the days ahead. How much are you taking advantage of what's being offered to you with the teaching of the Word of God? Their primary reason was to get together so that they could learn, so that they could be mature people and understand the Word of God. We labor endlessly as elders in trying to design things in this church so that you get the best teaching possible from the Word of God. And what we find is people don't have time for Christian growth classes. They don't have time for small groups. They don't have time for the men's meeting. After all, you know, I got to sleep. I'm busy all the time. And I'm not being critical in the sense of saying you have to feel that you've got to get to everything. No. But do you know that you have a local assembly that is affording you countless opportunities to grow in the Word of God, and we have it at a hard time to even get people to get into the AM service? And I'm not saying this because I'm standing in this pulpit, but there are not many churches that are offering the teaching that this church gives. And many of our people don't even want it. Haven't got the time to take to get to be under the teaching. And then the phone rings. My wife knows that this is true. Do you know that there's people that have long left this church that I get a phone call from? And when I get the phone call, it's because they'll call up and say, Pastor Dan, I know that you can guide me in the scriptures. And they have been basically bouncing around. And you've got it available. The early church got back to basics. We need the Word of God. Now, everybody has to determine. You can't be at everything. But there are some things that you could be to, but you just don't make it the opportunity or take advantage of it. I want you to understand why I put Deuteronomy in the reading. Go back to Deuteronomy 6. This is a lesson from the past. This is a lesson from the past. That's the way I got it in my notes. I won't repeat it all. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. But I will highlight it. I want you to notice that this is related to Israel. So this is not the church. It's a lesson from the past. God tells us in the scripture that the Old Testament is given so we can learn from it. Now I want you to catch this. He said, I'm about to drive Israel into the land. And he says in verses 3 to 5, you are to listen and you are to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and spirit while you belong to him. That should be true for Christians today. I want you to notice verse 6 and 7. In verses 6 and 7, he said, the words, what I have said to you, they are to be number one in your heart. You need to know the truth. That's Pastor Dan. That is you sitting in the pew. You need to know what God said. The world is not going to give you that. Philosophy books are not going to give you that. Many of the books, which are good books that are on the shelf, are not going to give you that. You need to get your nourishment from the Word of God. That's what Israel needed to understand. And they had a limited amount of it, just like in Acts chapter 2. They didn't have much, but they needed it. But then I want you to notice this. In verse 7 it says, then you are to teach it diligently. And that wasn't saying you pastors. That wasn't saying just the leaders. You need to know the Word of God so you can teach others, so that when you're interacting and somebody turns around and is talking to you about issues, you can turn around and say, well, do you know, I understand that you're having a struggle with that sin. Let me just share something with you. If you will hide God's word in your heart, you won't sin against God. Where did you get that from? Psalm 119. You know, I don't agree with all of our leaders, but we should be praying for our leaders. We should be paying our taxes, but they're unfair. We should be submitting. That's what the Word of God says. That makes it practical for you in the workplace. Well, I don't know. You know, my children are just out of the control. I can't control them. We are told to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Are you doing that? We're told that wives are to be submissive to their husbands. We need to understand what that means. It doesn't mean that you're a rug. Husbands are told to love their wives. Get to know them. Understand them. Understand their needs. And you put your life on the line for them as Christ did for the church. Maybe that's why, even unsaved, you're struggling in a marriage. I have the Word of God. You see, they were to teach others. But I want you to catch this. They were to become creative. Just bear with me here a moment. What do you mean? Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, look, take your doorpost. Put something up there. Put something as a reminder. Stick it on your head. You know, the bottom line is the Jews have lost it all. They walk around with these philatrophies, and the Lord said, look, they walk around, they're hypocrites. They got the Word of God in their head, and they're not even doing it. Right? But what was the thing? It was creative. Have verses. We have them in our house. Have verses around. Have reminders of you. Put them on your desk. Put them in your car. Rather than turning on the radio, have a verse, a throw in the Bible. So you can listen to that. Why? So it gets in your mind and heart. You see, we haven't got time for those things. He says, be creative. That's what he's saying. But I want you to catch this. Why? Look at the summary of verses 10 to 12, and I will give it to you. Here's why. Because if you don't get the Word of God in you and teach others, you will forget me and what I said. You will get into the land and you will forget that you came out of slavery and all that I taught you. And you will become a critic. He said that to Israel. And he warned them that if they didn't have the Word of God really, really in their lives, they would forget God and become a critic. And I'm going to tell you something. That's exactly what happened. They came out of slavery, and before they moved from this book and chapter, they started to criticize. They started to complain. And what happened? The wilderness wanderings, you know the story. This is an illustration. And it wasn't until they became indifferent and critics, is the way I have it in my notes. And we will become indifferent to the Church of Jesus Christ, and we will become the critics of the Church of Jesus Christ if we do not get the Word of God in us. And to save some time, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. That's a test of where you know your Bible. After Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Esther. So it's before the book of Psalms. For the sake of time, let me summarize it this way. They had Deuteronomy, and the Lord said, "Listen, Israel, I'm going to bring you into the land. Don't forget the word of God. Know it yourselves. Concentrate on teaching it. Become creative with it. Emphasize it so that when you get into the land, you don't forget and you don't become critical." They ended up with 70 years of captivity. Not only did they wander, listen to me, 70 years. 70 years they had drifted. They had become indifferent to God. They had become complainers all along the way. And how did they get revival? I hear the Church of Jesus Christ always talking about revival. We need an evangelist in here. We need to get people pumped up. We need to just do all of this. We need to come up with this program. We need to entertain them. We need to do all of this, and then the church is going to come back. Wrong. Go back to the basics. What stirred up these people after the wilderness wanderings and 70 years of captivity? Nehemiah chapter 8. Let me give it to you quick. I'll skip some verses only for time. 1-3. And all the people gathered as one man in the square. This is after 70 years of captivity, which was at the front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe, "Bring the book of the law." And Ezra the priest brought the law. "Give us God's word." Before the assembly, all the men, the women, and all who could listen with understanding, they even had children there. And what did they do? He read from it before the square, which is in the front of the water gate. Aren't you delighted to see this next phrase? From early morning to midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Go to verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and they were standing. He was standing above the people, and when he opened the people, the book, all the people stood up. And you go to verse 6, and it says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered," watch this, "Amen, amen." They lifted up their hands to worship. Go down to verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. What is the point? Deuteronomy chapter 6, God warned them. They didn't listen. That generation didn't even get into the land. They all died, with the exception of two. They all died. Moses didn't even get in. And then what do you find? Then they still wouldn't pay attention to the word of God. They went into 70 years of captivity. And what revived them? When Ezra took the Bible, if you will, and opened God's word and said, "Let's get back to the basics." And then the people got stirred up and they started walking with God. And by the way, the walls got built and the city got built because people had a mind to work because they got back to the word of God. That's an Old Testament lesson. When the early church started, they didn't meet for a dinner in the sense of a special program. They didn't have a college and career. They didn't have a teen program. They didn't have a nursery. What they had was one another and a thirst for the word of God, and everything else came in time and took its place. Their first emphasis was they continually committed themselves to, "We need the word of God." That should be the foundation of Fellowship Bible Church. That should be the foundation of your life. Why do you meet? This is only the first one. We're going to talk about fellowship next week. And a lot of ramifications on that that are practical to this church. But number one, they met for the Word of God. How many opportunities are being given to you that you are not taking advantage of, that you could be taking advantage of, to have the Word of God so that you could be able to teach others, so you could be able to live for God? That's got to be our priority. If you ever move away, my prayer for you right now would be that when you look for a church in whatever city, the primary emphasis is, how is the Word of God taught? Not the music program. We need music, but it's not the music program. It's not any of those things. Why? Because it is through the Word of God that we will become a mature man and we won't be tossed to and fro. The primary reason we should be meeting, and you should be coming every single week, is because we need one another, but we need to come together to learn the Word of God, to be equipped for the life that God's left us here to live for Him. I went a little bit over. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we pull apart this passage in Acts, as we will get into fellowship and we will get into the ordinances of the church, we will get into prayer, that you'd help us, Father, to examine our own lives. Help us to get back to the basics. If we want revival in our own life, we need the Word of God. If we want revival in Fellowship Bible Church, we need the Word of God. If we want revival in our nation, it's got to start with individuals who thrive on the Word of God, who want the Word of God and who grow. And I pray, Father, you'd help each one of us to examine how much we desire to be together for the Word. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to see what someone else brings. We're not here to be critics. We're here to learn. To learn who you are, what you're like, and what you expect of us. And I pray that you'd help us to apply that. Apply it in our lives so that we truly can live for the glory of God, so that whether we eat, we drink, or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.